In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. My beloved, today is the fourth Sunday of the month of Tuba, and this is the month that is after the Feast of the Nativity, in which we celebrate the incarnation of the Son of God, and the coming of Christ into the world to save the world. And the focus of this month is about how the coming of the Messiah was for the whole world, for all the nations, not just the Jews. So this is why in today's gospel, the last, Sunday of the month, speaks about this gospel of enlightenment. And again, we also celebrate the Feast of the Theophany, which is the baptism of the Lord. So we see, we make a connection here between the salvation of the whole world through baptism, right? And then this gospel, which is the gospel of enlightenment, that we also read on the sixth Sunday of the Holy Great Fast, which we call the Sunday of Enlightenment, in which the Church remembers that it's through baptism that we become members of the body of Christ, and therefore worthy of an inheritance of His kingdom. And again, this is open to everyone, not a specific race or people. And we see in this gospel that that the disciples and also the Pharisees had an impression or had an understanding that for every sin there, or for every illness, there was an equal sin that caused this kind of illness, or some kind of sin that somebody had committed because of this condition. So the disciples, when they saw this man, they said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents?" Right? So immediately, sometimes when we look in a circumstance that's maybe unfortunate or a failure of some sort, there's always our inclination, natural inclination, to find the blame. And again, sometimes this is healthy, like when it's just, it's healthy, because when there's a problem and we find the problem, we can fix it. Just like if there was a car that's broken down, just when the, when the oil is leaking, we don't throw away the car. We take it to a mechanic who diagnoses and says, okay, this is the faulty part. If we fix this, the car will run fine. And this is what we do. So there is place for some kind of just blame. Last week we spoke about how it is that, or a few weeks ago, how it is that we blame God. Today I want to speak about how it is that we blame, or why it is that we blame one another, we blame others. And we said they're the focus of our blame, or we can direct blame either towards God, towards others, and towards ourselves as well. So this morning we'll speak about blaming others. First question we can ask is, why do we blame others? Why is it that sometimes it's our natural inclination, or what circumstances do we blame others? The first one is when we try to evade responsibility. When you have a certain responsibility and we don't want it. This is kind of like playing hot potato. If you ever played that game hot potato, the music or whatever is playing and you have this little thing and you kind of pass it around each other. And the key is what? When it's with you, it's your responsibility. But then if you get caught with it, you're out. So there's a negative, outcome. So the key is to shift the responsibility as fast as possible so you're not caught, at the end with it, and then you suffer the consequences. So sometimes in our life, we blame others because we don't want to take responsibility. And this is exactly, we see this in the Bible from the very beginning, right? As soon as Eve ate from the fruit and she passed it to Adam and he ate, then God said to them, okay, where are you? What happened? Did you eat of the fruit? And then what did Adam say? The woman whom you gave me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. So who did he blame? He blamed Eve. God, first he blamed God and then he blamed Eve. The one who he gave me, she's the one who gave it to me, right? So Adam wanted to shift his responsibility of being the leader and being the one who should have perhaps corrected the situation to shifting that blame onto Eve. Saint Cyril of Alexandria, he says, blame is the child of pride and the refusal to repent. Adam did not repent, but sought to cast his guilt onto another. So Saint Basil tells us that when we cast blame, it's out of pride and a refusal to repent. I can never repent if I'm blaming somebody for something. I will never repent because I don't take ownership. If I don't take ownership, I will never repent. All repentance is built on taking ownership for my own sins. The second reason perhaps why we blame others is to justify our actions. And you know the classic one of this one is what? When you ask somebody like, what happened? Why did you do it? So-and-so made me do it. So-and-so made me do it. Again, just to justify my actions. That I did this because of some other circumstance. So-and-so or some circumstance made me do this. Right? Just like King Saul, when God had instructed King Saul to go and kill all the Amalekites, he didn't do it. What did he say? And then when Samuel came and he rebuked him, he told him, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord, because I feared the people, and they obeyed their voice. So what did he do? He justified his action by taking some of the articles from the Amalekites, the wealth, and not killing the king. He blamed that on the people, right? Again, to justify his actions. Saint Ambrose of Milan, he says, fear of man often leads to sin, but the righteous fear only God, not seeking to justify their weaknesses with excuses. So he tells us not to justify our weaknesses with excuses or with blaming others, right? It's a form of an excuse. The third reason perhaps why we might blame others is in coping with feelings of inadequacy, where I feel like I didn't achieve something, so because I didn't achieve something, I blame someone else because of my failure. Classic, again, example of this, of a student who gets a poor grade on his exam. Rather than taking responsibility for his lack of studying, he says what? The teacher gave us a hard exam. So he blames it on the exam and not his part in studying for the exam. In the scripture, it speaks when the Lord spoke about the parable of the talents. You know where the landowner gave one person 5 talents, another 2 talents, and another 1 talent. The one with 5 and 2 went and they traded and made, you know, some money. What did the last one do with 1 talent? He took it and he buried it, right? And the reason why, he says what? I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. So because he was afraid, he went and hid the talent. He blamed like God, or he blamed the landowner for being harsh and unjust and sowing where he does not weep. Because of this, because the master was harsh, he hid his talent. He was scared of him. So again, because he didn't trade, and his feeling of inadequacy, all the other people, they made money, but I didn't. So I have to blame someone for my failure. So he blames the master, or he blames the landowner. The fourth reason, perhaps, why we blame others is unresolved anger or bitterness. And you can look to any act of violence or aggression that people do. Every person that does violence or is aggressive justifies it to themselves in some way, shape, or form. Cain, when he went to kill Abel, he was upset that God accepted Abel's offering and didn't accept his. So he was jealous of his brother. In actuality, Cain was just an angry person. Because if it was really like his anger should have been towards God, because God is the one who determined what he was accepted and what he didn't. But he was just an angry person. He was filled with anger. And he took this out on his brother. And then when God came to him and said to him, Cain, where is your brother? What did he say? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I responsible for my brother? Meaning what? That perhaps he died some other way. It was a circumstance. Maybe something else happened. As if God didn't see exactly what happened, how he killed his brother. Saint Basil says, envy is the root of blame and anger. He who envies his brother's good deeds brings ruin upon his soul. So he makes the link between anger and bitterness and envy, and how this ruined his soul. The fifth reason why that we can blame others is something called deflection. Deflection. And deflection is basically redirecting focus of a conversation or incident to someone else. Again, the classic example of this is when two siblings are fighting and they start to hit each other or do something, and then you come in as a parent and you say, what happened? They'll say, so-and-so started it. Right? So you catch them doing the wrong deed, and then when you catch them, they say, what? Why are you doing this? Well, so-and-so started it. Right? So it's shifting the focus here from my fault to, well, I did this in response to so-and-so, so they're the ones who started. So this is deflection. I don't want all to absorb all of the blame. Let me give it to somebody else and focus on somebody else rather than myself. And this is again what exactly Aaron did. When Moses came down from the mountain and he found that they made this statue of a calf of gold and they were worshiping it, and Moses got upset with Aaron. It says what Moses or Aaron replied to Moses, and he said, "You know the people that they are set on evil," as if he had nothing to do with it, right? He was the one who's leading, right? But again, he wanted to shift the focus from his mistake to, oh, the people are, they're just evil people. That's why they did it, right? Again, it's deflection. Rather than taking responsibility, I deflect out on somebody else rather than myself. St. John Chrysostom, he says, the true leadership bears the weight of blame rather than casting it off on the weak. There's a beautiful story in Genesis chapter 20 about when Abraham went to the land of Gerar and met Abimelech. And Abimelech loved, or he liked Sarah, so he took Sarah, and Abraham said that she's my sister, so he took Sarah and wanted to marry her. And then God appeared to Abimelech and told him, what are you doing? And then Abimelech, he replies to God and he said, well, I did this in the integrity of my heart, and I didn't really mean to do this. And then God responds to him and he says, I know you did this with the integrity of your heart, and it's for this reason that I kept you from sinning against me. And then when he went to respond to God, respond to Abraham, he told them, why would you do this to me? Like, allow me to take your wife. And then he said that, will you slay a righteous nation also? When he was speaking to God, he was speaking to God and responding to God. He said, will you slay a righteous nation also? He understood that his sin or his fault would affect the rest of the people in the country. Because he was a good leader, he understood this. So he didn't shift the blame to anyone. But he accepted it. Actually, he said, when I sin, it affects also the people that I serve as well. This was deflection. Another reason why perhaps we blame others is to protect one's image and reputation. Again, if I have a certain status in my career, or in church, or in, you know, society, or in my neighbors, whatever it is, and I want to protect this image, and it has to be spotless. And if sometimes when we do something wrong, or make a mistake, or make a bad choice, we end up blaming somebody else, so this reputation and my image is not tarnished in front of anybody else. This is what Pilate did. You know, Pilate knew when they were bringing Christ to him that Christ was innocent. He knew that he couldn't find anything against him. So what does he do to kind of like not tarnish his image and say, this isn't my fault? He says, well, he says, bring me some water. And he takes a bowl and he washes his hands in front of the people. And he says, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. How can he be the one who's executing judgment and say that he's innocent for convicting or allowing somebody who is just to suffer? Right? He says, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. So he blames the people, right? Rather than taking responsibility as a procurator at the time, that this is his domain to execute justice, he doesn't. He shifts it because he was scared for his image. If Caesar knows that there was an uproar and it was because of me, I would be out of a job, right? So he, rather than, you know, sticking up for what is true, he sacrificed the Lord Christ and the innocent simply to keep his image untarnished. How many times have we blamed someone where we got caught doing something and we blame someone for doing it and they had nothing to do with it? I hear this sometimes from the kids all the time. The kids would say, Mom and Dad, you know, blamed me for this and it was really me, but I blamed it on my younger sibling. And the younger sibling sometimes doesn't understand and they take the penalty, right? Also, sometimes we blame others if I have a victim mentality, or I believe that I'm always the victim. A victim, by definition, is not to be blamed, but to be pitied. If somebody's a victim of a crime or something, we automatically pity this person, and they do so to gain sympathy from others. So people have a victim mentality, always see themselves as a victim to gain the pity from everybody else. And the example of this from scripture was from the people of Israel when they crossed the Red Sea, or before they were, as they were crossing the Red Sea, they had the sea in front of them, and they had Pharaoh's army from behind them, coming from behind them. And what do they say? This is in Exodus 14. He says, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you brought us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So they saw themselves as powerless victims in between the sea and Pharaoh, and in return they blamed God instead of recognizing God's work and their deliverance and freedom. They blamed Him. They said, you brought us in the middle of this to kill us here, where there are no graves in Egypt, that we couldn't die there. So again, they played the victim rather than thanking God for His blessings and for His deliverance. Lastly, when we fear the consequences. We blame others when we fear the consequence. Again, it's a classic with the children. When they get caught, they blame the rule breaking on somebody else so they don't have the punishment. They don't want their phone taken away. They want to go on an outing or whatever. And if their parents find out, they're not going to let them go. So they shift the blame on to somebody else because they fear the consequences. King Saul was in the same category when he blamed the people. If we go back to the example of the Amalekites, he says in 1 Samuel 15, when Samuel came to him, he says, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. This is King Saul speaking. But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on a mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. God didn't tell him to bring back the king. He told him to kill everyone. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which they should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God. So again, he blames others because he knows the consequence of disobeying God. God is the one who anointed him as king, and when he disobeys, he knows at the end of the day, if I'm caught, then I could possibly lose the kingdom. That is exactly what happened. From here, Samuel told him, okay, you're no longer king, and I will go find a man who is better than you, who would ultimately be David. So how is it that we can fight this urge to blame others, this very strong urge? How can we fight it? Number one is to acknowledge my responsibility. St. John Chrysostom, he says, first accuse yourself, and you will be more just towards others. So he says, let's focus on taking responsibility for myself. My beloved, there's none of us are perfect. And if we think we're going to live a life and we want to make my image always perfect, it won't be this way. You'll always find yourself either lying or blaming. But we just need to accept the fact that I'm a weak person and I make mistakes. Womelo, what's the big deal? Right? We make mistakes, we repent, and we come back again. Okay? So we need to acknowledge my responsibility, because unless I acknowledge my responsibility, I have no true repentance. And of course, if I have no repentance, I have no salvation. So we need to, you know, keep an open mind and acknowledge my responsibility. So when I'm tempted to blame others, I can ask myself, what part of this situation am I responsible for? What part of this situation am I responsible for? Perhaps somebody did provoke me, right? And I responded in a harsh way and I cursed at someone. What's my responsibility? I don't have to take responsibility maybe for the whole circumstance, but my response wasn't right, right? Even if I was provoked, but no one forced me to say a curse word or to hit someone or to do whatever. No one forced me to do this. So I take this responsibility. This is my portion. If I didn't do this, then maybe it wouldn't escalate. Not worrying about the other person. I'm looking at my responsibility in this. Oftentimes it takes humility to accept responsibility. So practice accepting criticism without being defensive. Listen before we respond. Number two is to strive to forgive and show compassion. St. Paul tells us tells the Colossians, and he says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So he appeals here to our forgiveness and compassion. Just as Christ, we want Christ to have mercy on us and be patient with us when we sin and make mistakes, he says, I want you to extend that same mercy to other people rather than blaming them. There's a story, a beautiful story, in Acts chapter 16, when St. Paul and Silas, they went into Philippi and they were beaten and whipped unjustly for just casting out a demon from a slave girl. That's it. And then they were accused of all of this stuff, of causing an uproar and all of that. So the magistrates brought them, they beat them with rods, whipped them, and threw them in the inner prison with like the worst criminals, and they locked their feet in stocks and threw them in the dungeon. All unjustly. And then when they found out that Paul was a Roman, they said, oh no, we didn't try him. We're going to get in trouble. So they brought them out, and then Paul said, okay, publicly beat us. Come out and bring us out yourself. Why? Because if Paul wanted to, he could have told the magistrates' authorities, and these magistrates will be penalized just as Paul and Silas were, and they'll be deposed from their position. He had every right to do this, and this would have been just. But what does St. Paul do? He does nothing. He wanted them to experience God's mercy and forgiveness. Although it would be just for me to tell on you because you tried me, a Roman, unjustly, without a trial, I could tell on you and you would be out of position. You perhaps would be beaten with rods and whipped as well. But St. Paul doesn't do that because he wants them to feel God's forgiveness and his mercy and his compassion. Earlier in the story, the jailer who was with them felt the same experience. He was going to kill himself, and St. Paul said, don't kill yourself, we're all here, don't worry, no one's going anywhere. So he felt that same mercy from St. Paul and from God, and he became a Christian. So St. Paul wanted to give these magistrates the same opportunity to taste his compassion and his mercy. And perhaps when they taste this, they themselves will love the Lord Christ and become Christian. So strive to show compassion and mercy, and rather than blaming others. Number three is reflect on the Lord's example. If we just put the image of the cross in front of us, and remember what the Lord said about those who crucified him. He said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He forgave them. Reflect on this. Saint Cyril of Alexandria says, in the face of unjust blame, Christ did not defend himself, for love does not accuse, but endures. Love does not accuse or blame, but endures. So when we're tempted to blame, we can reflect on Christ's humility and his patience and consider, is there room for me to endure for the glory of God? Is there room in this circumstance for me to endure for the glory of God? Number four is to seek counsel from a spiritual father. Proverbs tells us, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Regularly consulting our spiritual father and revealing to him our tendency to blame others is a good start for our healing. We share this openly and we share, Abuna, I tend to blame people anytime I'm mistaken. What can I do? Confession is a safe place where we can admit and be vulnerable and find healing and guidance in this mystery. Lastly, is to focus on reconciliation instead of fault. Sometimes, once an issue happens, there's nothing that can be done about it. What's happened is happened. Okay, if something broke, it's broken. Finding who it is to blame is not going to fix what was broken. But what's going to fix what was broken is figuring out how to fix it. Right? So sometimes casting the blame is a waste of time because it's not helping us to get where we need to go. The Lord tells us, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And St. Cyril says, the one who loves reconciliation loves God, for he is peace. So when there is a conflict that arises, prioritizing the resolution of the conflict rather than assuming blame or finding blame is a better way to approach it. And we can ask ourselves, How can we move forward together? How can we move forward? Forget what happened, okay? We are in this present state, and this is the circumstance we have. How can we move forward? Okay? Rather than shifting blame. May God grant us to evaluate ourselves and see where it is that I blame others in my life, and if it's justified or unjustified. Okay? The unjustified is what I spoke about today. In some cases, I'd say the majority of cases are unjustified, but there are some cases where they are justified. Let's evaluate my unjust blame of others, and may God grant us all repentance. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.